Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Guys, there are moments in our lives that changed everything. Maybe, guys, it was when you looked across the room and you caught eyes with that girl that was going to eventually be your wife and you were in love at first sight. Or maybe, girls, it was when he asked you on that date and you were like, yes, but you had to play it kind of cool on the phone, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it was the day you actually put the ring on your finger and everything changed. Maybe there was something that actually was just tragic that happened in your life, something that was really hard, and in that moment, you know, everything changed. Maybe there was that defining moment in your life where God provided that job that you've been wanting and that you've been dreaming for and that you've been hoping for, that God provided that job, and it was just such a blessing to your life, and it benefited and blessed and helped, and it was one of those moments in your life that you'll remember forever. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Boston. I work and do conferences with a church planting group, and I went to Boston. I had some chance to some evenings free, and so we went in, and we covered the Freedom Trail, and we went out right outside of Boston to where there was that first shot that was heard around the world. And then we got to see the church in which they held up the lanterns to tell Paul Revere if they were coming by land or by sea. And then he rode out, the British are coming, the British are coming. And these moments and these times are defining moments in our country's landscape and our nation's history. And so we have moments in time as a country, as a family, as an individual, where everything literally changed in that moment. And the truth is that though this has always been the case, for generation after generation, there have been defining moments in lives. And God has been a part of untold millions of those moments where everything changed. And when Jesus walked the earth, we see that Jesus was highly involved in lives and highly involved with people and highly involved with the culture. And he was around and involved. And we see that he was highly involved in moments where everything changed. In fact, in John chapter 9, what's happening here is John was a book that was written later on after Jesus' death. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are called the Gospels. You know this. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, or the same Gospels, because they're laid out very, very similar in structure and tone and what's in content. But John is different. John was written 50, 60, 70 years after the death of Christ. He's written to kind of combat, he's writing to combat, false doctrines and false teachings. And they come to him and they say, hey, write this letter. You were there. What was important? What's going on? And so he writes this letter. And so it's written later. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, there were lots of miracles that we didn't record. But he did record seven miracles in the book of John, seven important moments that changed everything. And so if you'll follow along with me in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says this. As Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, leader, who sinned? Did this man or his parents sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says this, it's pretty important. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. He goes on and he says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent us, because night is coming and when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Either way, it's pretty gross, however you say it. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went, washed, and he came home seeing. What I want you guys to capture is that we are very familiar with these stories. We're very familiar with the doctrine that he taught. We're very familiar with these things. But oftentimes when Jesus said things or did things, culturally, it was revolutionary. It was dynamic. It was dramatic moments. And so when Jesus is here saying, hey, neither, it is a cultural paradigm shift for what they believed. Because they believed that those who sinned, or that sin caused things to be wrong in people's lives. And so the thing is only when something was wrong in someone's life would something bad happen to them. So therefore, he was blind from birth. So either he sinned or his parents sinned. And so something was wrong here. And now here's the deal. Truth is, sometimes we cause things to be wrong in our lives. Let's just be honest. If you're going 87 in a 55 and you get a $300 ticket, that's your own fault. Right? That dirty cop gave me a ticket. We were speeding. I'm one of those. I have a heavy right foot. I've been kind of trying to diet on that foot, so I'm not. And I put the Graceville sticker on the back of my car, so I've had to try to really tone down the driving. And the truth is that if all we're eating is bonbons and ho-hos, then we're going to have health problems because we're not eating nutrition and taking in proper nutrition. So the thing is sometimes we cause things on ourselves. But the thing is some things just happen, and it's just the way life works at times. Okay? But culturally, they viewed everything or most things as a direct result of that person's individual sin. And so they're saying, who sinned? And then Jesus comes along and he says, no. That's not what's going on here. He's saying that that's not at all what's going on, that this right here, that's happening, is simply a chance for God's power. It's a chance for God's grace. It's a chance for God's love. It's a chance for God's strength to be displayed in this man's life. It was a cultural shift. And it was such a huge moment that years and years later, after the death of Christ, that John comes back and he says, this is important enough that I'm going to write this down for you, because this was a moment where everything changed. And today, I have a friend who had one of those moments. A moment that came as a shock, and literally it changed everything in her life instantly. My friend Stacy's here. Stacy Joseph was a part of Grace Hill from the early days. Her and her husband visited on launch day. And then they were here through the early days, were an integral part of the church. And then she became the early childhood director, the preschool director of the church, was a part of the running group, was highly involved in the church. And then the Lord got involved and moved her to Indianapolis this past July. But not long before she went, we found out she had cancer. And it wasn't a good prognosis, and I'm going to let Stacy and Tamara come up here and tell you the story, but everything changed in their life. She came down with cancer, so as these guys come, I want you guys to give them a Grace Hill welcome this morning.
Well, this is exciting for me to have Stacy and the girls in town visiting. I haven't been able to see them since the last chemo treatment. But you know, we all have events in our lives where everything changed, or there was just a significant moment that you can remember exactly what you were doing when you found that out. Like, I was thinking about that this week. Some moments like that were, do you remember what you were doing when the space shuttle exploded, the Challenger? And then I realized, like, there's probably five of us who remember that. But the rest of you didn't know that happened. But a lot of us were watching as the space shuttle went up to the moon, and it blew up in front of us. It was kind of traumatic. And then also Reagan. Do you remember when Reagan got shot? Actually, our president got shot. You guys didn't know, you younger ones. My mom, she always remembers what she was doing. She was at Kimball High School when Kennedy got shot. So Kimball High School in Dallas. But, you know, we all have those moments where something very significant happens and we remember everything about it. And I remember the day that I got that phone call from Stacy with that shocking diagnosis. The week before, we'd ran 5 miles and she had mentioned her leg hurt. And I was like, oh, you pulled a muscle. You'll be fine, because I'm so compassionate. And there I stood on the school playground, watching Mally from the distance, on the phone, listening that the doctor said, we have incurable cancer. And so, Stacy, could you share with us a little bit more about that diagnosis so we can kind of understand exactly what has happened to you?
This is on you.
It is. You're good.
So the doctor, after I had a lymph node removed, the doctor told me that I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. They told me that there were, they told me I had lymphoma at first, and then they told me there are two types of lymphoma. They said there's non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and there's Hodgkin's lymphoma. And they said it's way better to have Hodgkin's lymphoma. That one's curable. You know, the non-Hodgkin's cure is not so curable, you know, but you would rather have the Hodgkin's and the non. Well, come to find out, the biopsy came, and I had the non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And then out of the non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, there are two types of that. And one of them is curable. Chemo will kill it. And the other one is not curable, and chemo will not do anything to it because it's a slow-growing one. And come to find out, it's been growing in my body probably for like 5 years. But and he said, you know, obviously you want the fast-growing one because it's curable. And with further testing, we found out that I had 50-50. I had some of the 50 of the fast and 50 of the slow growing. So, they told me that, you know, we'll just take care of the fast growing. You know, we'll go ahead and kill that with the chemo, and we'll take care of the, you know, we can't really do anything with the slow growing. We'll right. just worry about this mm-hmm. fast growing one. And then I also had a CAT scan, and they found a mass in my pelvis, which was 11 centimeters big. So pretty much that encompassed my whole entire pelvis. There was no room for, you know, anything else in there. It really was my whole pelvis. And they told me that mass, I would have to have radiation on that mass, that I would have to have 6 to 8 chemos to take care of the fast growing. I was going to have radiation on the mass. The mass was in my pelvis. They told me that, I would obviously fry my uterus and ovaries, and that
they couldn't do surgery on it.
They couldn't do surgery on
it. Where it was at.
They couldn't do surgery on it, and they said that no matter what, the mass would always be there. They said that because of the size of the mass, no matter what they did to it with the radiation, that the mass would always be there. So, so that was my diagnosis. And
the doctor, was an honest sort of fella. And so he didn't really hold back. And every time we went for a doctor's visit, he made it pretty clear that there would not be a cure and that inevitably there would still be cancer left in your body.
Yes.
But after...
And I kept telling him it was going to be gone.
She did. It was almost embarrassing. When you get a chemo with somebody and you sit in the room with, that was a lot. We stayed the night in the hospital together. And so now she knows all my quirks. And you might not want to spend the night in the hospital with me. I bring my own blanket. And I'm very particular about this blanket as it cannot touch anything else. So maybe I was the one that needed the miracle. Then when I pulled out the Vicks Vapor Rub and, she's sick and wanting to vomit. And she's like, what are you doing? Like, I need this to sleep, right? So anyway, we had some great times doing all that. But constantly she would tell Dr. Sharma, God is going to heal me. I'm going to be completely healed. And sure enough, 4 months?
After my fourth chemo. And I also told him I did not want that radiation. I knew the right. mass was in my pelvis. I did not want the radiation. I told him that I was not going to have the radiation because I knew that Jesus was going to heal me and that was not going to be a problem. And he said, Stacy, he said, you are going to have the mass. Every textbook says that if the mass mm-hmm. is greater than 10 centimeters, you have to have the radiation. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just no question about it, mm-hmm. I was going to have the radiation. And I kept telling him it was going to be gone. Like, I'm not going to be, I don't want the radiation. It is going to be gone. So that was another one of our little arguments.
Yeah, that's huge. Yes. And so sure enough, when the testing took place and the CAT scan was redone, there was no mass, no cancer. We went ahead and did the final chemo treatment. I wanted to. She really didn't want to, but I wanted to. But God had done a complete miracle. Say some of the things that, like, Dr. Sharma was saying, like.
Well, he just told me, he just said that he, he doesn't normally, that he didn't expect this. Like, mm-hmm. this was something that he did not expect, obviously. And there's some things he just can't explain,
Yeah, that was their favorite line. Well, stuff happens that we just can't explain. like a disappearing tumor, or, you know, so that was exciting. So it just very exciting times. Well, I want to bring out a few things about your story. So we know that the healing took place, and that's awesome. But throughout this, Stacy really had unwavering faith. You know, she was just absolutely determined that God was going to do this healing for her. One thing that happened was her husband's father gave her a word of encouragement and said, "You are going to be cancer-free." And she clung to this word, just believing that it was truth. But I would like to propose to you that the truth of everything changing in her life happened a few years before that. And she had gone to a service for the very first time at a church called Crossroads when they lived
in Cincinnati.
They've lived a billion places. So they lived in Cincinnati, and someone was giving their testimony. Can you tell us a little bit about what she said and then the change that took place in your life?
All right. So,
these guys only know you as like this Christian that's like perfect.
So I had a pretty, I was pretty crazy in my younger years. I drank a lot. I was just trying to make people happy. I got in a lot of trouble with the law.
And this is well into your 20s. I mean,
yes, this was
into my
20s.
You were in your 30s when you actually.
Well, I would say up until I was like 25, 26.
Okay.
So I was getting in a lot of trouble. I was drinking. I was just not happy. I just didn't have a place in my life. I didn't have an identity. I didn't know anything. And I actually remember one time I didn't go to church. I went to church like every once in a while. I wasn't like a really, but I believed in God. I just didn't give my life to him. And I remember one time just going, "God, like, something's going to have to happen in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to kill somebody," because I would drink and drive a lot. And I'm like, "I'm going to kill somebody."
Okay.
Or you know, something's going to happen to me, or something's going to happen. And lo and behold, like 3 weeks later, 3 weeks, he brought my husband into my life, who is totally devoted to God, mm-hmm. who lives for God, always lived for God, is just totally lived his life for God his whole life. And he never told me to change. He never told me, you know, I needed to stop doing this, I needed to stop doing that. He just like lived by an example. And just me watching him throughout the years, you know, I just slowly, you know, came to know, you know, just I was like, okay, you know, like this might, you know, I stopped drinking, you know, and I stopped the partying, and we did get married, but we were still having difficulty with the whole church situation. So one time the very first time we moved to Cincinnati, we went to a church called Crossroads, and I still didn't know. I mean, I grew up Catholic, and I was still in the traditions and the rules, and I could not break from that for some reason. And we went to the church service, and the very first one, there was a lady on the stage who was giving her testimony, and she was actually was going through the exact same situation that I was. Like, she had been crazy, you know, like had the wild life. She had met a guy who was not, and just how you know, and how she was able to do it. And she just talked about how she was able to do it, and how and at that moment I was like, you know, I can do this. You know, this is something that I think that I can do. You know, I can have this relationship with God, and I don't need all these rules, and I can just live for God, you know, just let him love me. And and so at that moment, that's when I decided that I could do this.
Before the cancer, so you're still kind of a baby Christian when you came to Grace Hill. Y'all moved to Dallas. Mm-hmm. And not very long after being here, we did the one-year Bible where you read through it. And so Stacy started reading through the Bible like pretty committed, you know. She didn't.
Oh, I was committed.
Yeah. she didn't. And that's
I
when
love those rules.
That's when we first started running together, and I wasn't so good at the running. And so she would read, and she would use our running time to ask me questions about the Bible. And we'd be like running up this hill, and she'd be like, "Well, what does it mean when it says they take the ark?" And I'd be like, "Well, that is it." You know. Anyway, I was like, God really needed to help me through that. So, but you had a major transformation in your life spiritually. Do you think you would have been able to deal with the cancer You should know Stacy's grandmother died at 32 with this disease.
From the same,
yeah.
Yes, same cancer.
So do you think you would have been able to handle this disease having not had that relationship with Jesus?
Oh, no, there's no way. There's no, there is no way. I mean, I just, yes, reading the Bible did change. I mean, I read the Bible in that year, and I just, at first, you know, I was telling you, like, I didn't understand any of the Bible. I was, like, underlining things, like, left and right. I was like, what, you know, I didn't know how I was going to make it through that first year. I tell you, like, after, like, the first couple of weeks. And I would ask Tamara a lot of questions. I'd ask my husband a lot of questions. And then, you know, I still read that same Bible every year. And I go back, and I'm like, that is so funny, you know, that I underlined that. And I could tell, like, at the beginning, I had all these underlined things. And then as the months went along, like, I slowly had less and less and less underlining. Mm-hmm. And then God just gave me the knowledge, you know, like, because I was searching and wanting to search. I fully mm-hmm. believe that God just gave me the knowledge to understand mm-hmm. what was in the Bible. And, yeah.
You grew in that. That's awesome. Well, something I want you guys to notice is that through the word of the testimony of this lady, she received Jesus. And then through the testimony of her father-in-law, she gained immense faith. And so I was telling her last night, I said, you know, it's your testimony that, first of all, it produces faith, and then it builds faith. And so I was reading to her in Revelation 12:11 that it says, they overcame him by the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony. And that testimony is so important. It's so powerful. I mean, at first we need what Jesus did on the cross, but it's through our spoken word that people have faith. And then their faith is built and encouraged. And so after saying that to you, you were like, oh my goodness, somebody came up to church and said that to me a couple of weeks ago at her new church. So I kind of want to close this out by saying, do you really feel like your cancer has a purpose to it?
Yes, I feel like my cancer has a purpose to it. And I have to tell you, like, all along, I don't know if you even remember me saying this, but, like, all along, I mean, I cannot believe that God has entrusted me. I mean, I was no one that grew up knowing him at all. I mean, I didn't know him. I didn't love him. I lived my life the way I wanted to. And God has trusted me with this cancer. And I kept telling him, like, I just cannot believe that I am so lucky to have this cancer, that he is allowing me to go and to tell people about Jesus, which I get to do now all the time. I mean, I get to go, people come up to me about my hair, you know, they're like, who cut your hair? You know, like, where is this haircut from? You know, and I'm just like, well, my 2-year-old, 4-year-old cut it, you know, and then I get to tell them about Jesus. And it's just, it's constantly people are coming up to me and talking to me. And I'm meeting, obviously I live in a new city, so I get to tell everybody my story, but God has trusted somebody who had, I mean, that it was just so lost, and he brought me to me, and he found me, and he trusted me with this cancer to actually share with others so that other people will be able to. Yes, I got to, at one point during one of my chemos, this man right here who also had a very rough start in life, and we all have chemo in a room together, and everybody tells their story, and everybody wants to hear what everybody else has to say, and I was in there telling my story. And I guess he was having a bad day. His mom was having had breast cancer, and she was having chemo next to me. And after I got done talking, he's like, Stacy, he goes, you are so inspirational. He's like, I came in here, you know, and I was all down, and I didn't want to talk. And he's like, you are so – oh, I'm going to reverse this a little bit. So this morning – this is after chemo number 2. So this morning I was actually in the shower, and I was showering, and I was washing my hair, and I was like, God, I was like, I know you're going to heal me. I was like, I have no doubt that you're going to heal me with this. I said, what I'm really scared about is that I don't do with this what you want me to do with this. I was like, please let me know what you want me to do with this, because I know this is really important, and I need to do whatever you want me to do. So I went to chemo. This guy, you know, is like, you are so inspirational. I'm like, yeah, you know, that's fine. You know, I don't know. But he said, he's like, I would really like for you to speak at my church. And I was like, okay, I'm not a speaker. I don't like to speak in front of people. My palms start sweating, my hand, my heart beats really fast, and I don't do a very good job. And he's like, I'd like for you to speak at my church. And I was like, okay, my mind's just thinking, oh my gosh, I just, told God this morning, I just asked him this morning, I need to do, it's like, I'm not going to be able to say no. And he's like, yeah, and it's a homeless church. He goes, it's a homeless church in downtown Dallas that meets in an open parking lot. He goes, there's about 500 people there, and it meets at 7 a.m. And I was like, oh, my gosh. My mind, at this point, I had a lot of drugs already, probably like 3 hours worth of chemo, and my mind was already all over the place. And I'm just like, I can't say no. I'm going to have to say yes. The God just did this to me, and I'm going to have to say yes. If I say no, I'm going to be in trouble. So when I get...
That is what I said. It is what she said. But I was like,
pretty
sure you'll be okay.
So I said yes, and I got to go down there, and it was just one of the most wonderful experiences. I was telling Michael and Tamara, I didn't plan for this. I didn't prepare for it. I was just going to let the Spirit speak for me because I know that I'm not good at this. And whatever, God wanted to use, that he was going to have to use me. And I went out there, and it was just the most amazing experience. Afterwards, I had a line of people waiting to talk to me. People were just crying and just wanting to hold me and just telling me, what Bill always got, this nice man, was just like, oh, here I was going through this chemo. I had stage 4 cancer, and yet I had this smile on my face. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. He's like, you just had this smile and this joy on your face that right. just like, it's just like, you can do this. You can do this, So
So it offered so much encouragement to all those people who really, in that particular setting, were without hope, And so she was able to share with those people. So we're going to let Pastor Michael come back up here and kind of tie this together.
Here's how we want to pull this together. That some things that we need to understand is that we see a moment here where Jesus touched a guy's life. I mean, it was an incredible moment. And something I want us to understand is that when Jesus touches your life, if you're taking notes today, it changes everything. That when he touches our life, it changes everything. That here's what we need to understand is that we're not born a Christian. It's not because of family ties. It's not because of the culture we're in. That it is your decision of faith to follow Christ. It's not Christianity. It's not a cultural thing that I'm in a nation that was originally founded on a lot of Christian values. And so culturally, I'm a Christian. Sometimes it feels that way in the South, but I want to tell you, it is your decision, internal, eternal decision to follow Jesus Christ. But when he touches our life, it changes everything. That we're saved, forgiven of sins, that he changes desires in our life, can set free of addictions and of our past, that he changes everything. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come and the old is gone. What a powerful thing that we are a new creation in Christ. He changes everything. There's a story of a friend of mine that he lived a life far from God, and in a moment, at a drama outreach at our church, everything changed in one moment. I have another lady that I knew her as one of the best youth sponsors I'd ever worked with. And yet she told her story that she went to college and didn't know the Lord, didn't really believe in anything like that. And she started going camping. She went to the University of Tennessee, started going camping with a bunch of the girls from that Bible study group on campus. And she started noticing that, man, these were the nicest people. They let me hang out with them. And they would go hang out. And every night, as they'd go camping all weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, come home Sunday afternoon, that every night they would sit down and read the Bible together. And she said, you know what, there's something here. And she made a decision to follow Christ. But for her, it was a process. Everything changed, but over time. So she began to read the Word. She thought, man, okay, so you are a Christian, so you read the Bible. So she began to read the Bible every night. And about 3 months in, she read in there that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so listen to this. You're going to love this, Brian. She goes, okay, if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, pot is probably bad for me. And so I'm going to stop smoking pot because it's not good for my body. okay, so it changed. No one had to say, stop doing it. It was like that desires in us change as Christ fills us. And then she began to read about purity and began to stop doing things in her life that were immoral and waited in some areas until marriage. And so the thing is that God changes desires in our life and we grow in Him. When Stacy was diagnosed, man, everything changed in her family, in her mom, in her life, in her sister. Everything changed because something more important happened. And guys, when we encounter Christ, something more important has happened. And everything in our life should begin to change. And let me say some things that are very directed towards those who believe in followers and have accepted Christ, that if you can't see a distinct difference in your life from before you received Christ, then maybe we haven't fully embraced the following God, because there is a difference. And it's never about comparing to others, but if there's no difference between you and those who don't believe in Christ, then maybe we need to say, God, where do you need to take me from here? And since we're not into comparing, the Bible says when you compare yourselves among yourselves, you become unwise. Maybe we should say, am I any different than if I weren't serving Christ? Am I growing? Because when He comes into our life, He changes our desires, He changes our hearts, He changes the things inside of us because something more important has happened. The blind man's life was changed, that he now became where he could hold a job, became independent, that everything changed in him as a follower of Christ. But also I want you to understand this, if you're taking notes, that when Jesus touches your life, it can be messy. The Bible says He spit in the dirt, made mud, wiped it on his eyes. So can you imagine? Let's just say after service, you came up and you said, hey, Michael, would you pray for me? And I spit in, you know, a little pile of dirt, wiped it on your eyes, Stephanie, and said, why don't you go bathe in White Rock Lake and you'll be okay. I think there was something far more important. Sometimes following Christ can be messy because when you get to the root of the issue, that is, it can be messy, that as you begin to say, Lord, I want to change. Lord, I want to go forward. Lord, I want to follow you completely. That can be tough. Here's what Paul said. Paul, we think of Paul as a great man of faith, but he said in Romans 7:15, he says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. The verse 19, he says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I do it. And so he's saying, man, it's messy. I'm struggling. And so the thing is that God doesn't want to just deal with us on a surface level. He wants to totally change the world. It's really an upside down kingdom that we live in. And when he changes our life and touches our life, is that sometimes it can be messy, but ultimately it has a point to advance the kingdom of God and for us to grow in that relationship with him. I mean, how many of you like messy? Man, we want it all. Like, I hate movies that are open-ended or have sad endings. I want the movie to be wrapped up in 2 hours, and I wanted the guy to get the girl, the hero to win, and for us to ride off into the sunset. I hate on TV series when it has to be continued. Because at the end of the hour, it's not wrapped up. I love NCIS because in 1 hour, they get the bad guy and they save the world and the terrorist in jail. In an hour. But in serving the Lord and growing in our faith, it's not always that way. Because when He touches us, sometimes it can get messy. The third thing, if you're taking notes today, it's seldom, when Jesus touches you, it's seldom about the miracle. What happened here was more about the man's faith than the man's sight. It was far more important for his spiritual eyes to be open than for his physical eyes to be open. It's far more important for him to see spiritually. And it's the same thing in our lives, is that when God touches your life, it's far more important than the miracle, the other thing he's wanting to do in your life. And so here's the deal, is that sometimes we want the miracle, or we want God's provision, or we want to avoid the trial. How many of you like going through trials and tribulations? How many of you want to skip trials and tribulations? We hate going through trials and tribulations, but here's what I want to ask you. Would you still serve God if you had to go through the trial? Would you still serve God if your family member didn't receive the miracle? Because see, I want you to capture this. There is a higher good than living another day. There is a higher good than avoiding trial. Cherishing Christ, obeying the Lord, living by his word, giving God glory. This is our good and grand design for which God has created you. Far more important than avoiding a trial is giving God glory and his life shining through us. Because here's the deal. We care for the body. We fight off disease. We try to stay healthy. We cherish life and all the good that comes. But we also grab hold of this truth. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. There's a greater good than living another day, and it's honoring God in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has a great plan for your life. He wants us to know him. He wants our lives and our situations and our examples to honor him in all that we do. And finally, the last thing I want us to capture from John 9 is this, is that Jesus, when he touches you, he can open your eyes physically and spiritually. He can open your eyes. Spiritual blindness and physical blindness on that day were taken care of. And I love what it says in verse 7 of chapter 9. It says, the man went away and he washed and he came back seeing. And then it goes on, and the religious leaders of the day are grilling him, and they are grilling his parents. And his parents are knowing, oh man, if we claim that this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, they're going to kick us out, possibly execute us. I mean, this is a moment. And they said, so they're grilling him. Is this your son? This is our son. Can he see? Yes, he can see. Was he blind from birth? Yes, he is blind from birth. How can he see? And they go, he's old enough. Why don't you ask him? And they said, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Is he the Messiah? Were you blind from birth? Yes, I was blind from birth. Can you see? I can see. And they go through this whole grilling. And then it says this in verse 25. It says, I don't know all this that you're saying. The one thing I know is this, is that I was blind and now I see. You see, God can touch you physically. He can heal you physically. He can heal you emotionally. He can change you. He can set free of past and addictions and desires and patterns and habits of life, that he can touch you physically. Man, I want you to know that those things have not passed away, that God is still doing those things today. That we cannot say that God could heal then, but he can't heal now. That God could set free then, but he can't set free now. That is junk. Amen. God still is compassionate. God is still powerful. God is still loving. God is still able to do. But oftentimes it's far more than the miracle. He's wanting to open spiritual eyes and saying, hey, this is where I'm taking you, because it's about the miracle he can do, but it's about far more than that as well. Because if we receive the touch from the Lord and we see no advancement spiritually, we're missing the point, the greater point of what God is doing in our life. God does both physical, spiritual, emotional healing and renewal. So here's the thing. When God's working in your life, what's the point of that moment in the bigger picture?